You have your Bibles, turn with me to Hebrews chapter 9. I'm actually going to get started in Psalm chapter 90. If you want to put your finger there as well. There is a God in the heavens who created this world to magnify His glory. Mankind is the crown of His creation. However, we rebelled against Him and have been in perpetual rebellion against Him since early on in that creation. Because God is a holy God, He cannot, will not ever condone or tolerate sin. But even before He created the world, He had a remedy for sin set in place. And that was that He gave His only begotten Son to pay the ultimate price for mankind's sin. That's a big deal. That's the biggest deal. Is that God sent His Son to die for us. You can make much of a lot of things on this planet, but you can't make too much of Jesus. What you do with Him, how you relate to Him, has implications both now while you live and when you die. Psalm chapter 90 is a text that I often use at funerals. In fact, there are several places the Lord sometimes leads me in a totally different place, but there are several texts that I think most preachers kind of gravitate to when they preach funerals. John chapter 14 is one that often brings comfort. Psalm 23. Psalm 90 is one that I often go to at funerals, and if you'll go look at the psalm, I'm not going to take time to read it off. You go look at it, it divides very neatly into three distinct parts. And you can go check me out on this sometime, or if you got it in front of you, you can look at it as I describe. I'm only going to focus on one verse, but the first 11 verses of Psalm chapter 90 essentially speak of the wrath of Almighty God against sinful and rebellious men. The first 11 verses essentially say that God is holy and God will judge sin. He will judge sinful men. They speak of His wrath. And while these verses are speaking of the wrath of God, there's also interwoven into those verses the fact that man has, in the scope of eternity, man has a very short lifespan. In fact, that's the passage of Scripture that says that a man's years will be 70, if by reason of strength they're 80. If you make it to 80, those days are still soon cut off. And so it talks about the wrath of God against rebellious and sinful men, and then the short lifespan that men have that separate us, the short lifespan that we live before we meet Him in judgment. The last part of the psalm closes on more of a positive note. When you look at verses 13 through 17, those verses speak of the mercy of God. In fact, and you'll find in those verses, the psalmist is pleading for God to be merciful, and that God has been merciful and will be merciful. And so the last few verses are speaking of the mercy of God and the grace of God that has the capacity to deliver men from their sin and from the just judgment of a holy God. And those verses also speak of the fact that when God does that in a man's life, it makes a difference in him now. That it gives man that was one time sinful and rebellious and worthy of the wrath and judgment of God the ability to do something with his life that glorifies God, that brings him honor because of the grace that's been bestowed upon man. The interesting verse in that, all of that's interesting, but the interesting verse to me, or the transitional verse to me, is Psalm chapter 90, verse 12. That's where the whole psalm kind of hinges on. That's where it turns on. That's the central point of the whole psalm, I believe. It's a transitional verse, and it's interesting to me that this verse is sandwiched in there. It's just one verse, but it's sandwiched in there between the wrath of God and the judgment of God and the mercy of God and the grace of God. And this is kind of the hinge point. This is kind of the door point between those two, the mercy and the grace versus the judgment and the wrath. And the verse simply says, so teach us, understanding that you are a judgment-filled God who is holy and that will punish man who lives but a short lifespan. It's just a short few years that separates us from when we stand before you in judgment. So teach us to number our days that we may apply our hearts to wisdom. And I think the verses that follow talk about that wisdom and falling upon the mercy and grace of God for salvation and using our lives then to bring glory to the one that has created us. But that begs the question, how do we learn to number our days that we may apply our hearts to wisdom? How do we do that? Well, this is what I often point out in funerals. I think here's how you number your days and apply your heart to wisdom. There are three things I think that ought to be at the forefront of our minds all the time. And I know we got other things that crowd our minds, but we ought never get too far away from some central concepts and things that the Word of God reminds us of. And the first is this, that life is brief. Now, I know we don't think like that, but life is brief. I promise you, you ask any of these 80-year-olds in here, and they'll tell you that now, looking back from 80 to the beginning, it seems like a moment has passed. And I know you young people, I remember my first 18 years of life, it seemed like it took forever to drag by. Hold on to your horses. Because once you get out of high school and you begin to live life on your own, you'll discover this. And every person in here will testify to this that's over 18. The older you get, the faster they seem to go by. Our life is so busy. And there's so many things coming our way that it seems like the years just begin to click off. And before you know it, you know, I look at my, I'm 50, we'll be 52 at the end of the year. And I'm thinking, according to the scriptures, if a man's days is 70, if the average lifespan is 70 years, I ain't got but 18 left. Now, do we think like that? No. I'll be honest with you, I hope I got 28 left. Or 38 left. That's what we all hope for. But the reality is that even if I did, life is still a short window of opportunity that separates us between this life and the life that is to come. Secondly, consider the certainty of death. Can I tell you and remind you that the mortality rate is still 100%. If you were born, you will die. Unless the Lord comes for His church, and it's the same, you're still changed. That's still the moment when it becomes impossible to do anything about your eternal future. So consider that life is brief and that death is certain. And consider this, that you do not know what tomorrow might bring. In fact, the Bible says that in several places. James chapter 4, I think, gives us an illustration about our life. Don't talk about what you're going to do tomorrow. Don't even worry about the things of tomorrow, because sufficient to today is the evil thereof. So he said, and James made it clear, you do not need to put off until tomorrow what you know that you need to do today, because tomorrow is uncertain. Now that goes hand in hand with the verse that I want to just key in on this morning and just talk about for a few minutes, and I don't have any fancy points really to go along with it. It's just simply this. Hebrews chapter 9 verse 27 just makes a simple statement. And I know in context there's more that can be said, but I'm not going to deal with the whole context. I think that this verse rings true, and it reminds us of what we read in Psalm chapter 90. It ties in with a great deal of other scripture. Job chapter 14 is one that rings true and is similar to this. That it is appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment. We live, we die, we stand before God for judgment. Now, I need to say this morning, but I really think that I'm going to come back to this subject of judgment and the judgment of God that we're going to one day face and spend a few weeks talking about the judgments that man will one day, because we live in a society that don't even like the word judgment. We don't want anybody to judge us. We don't want anybody to say anything. We don't want to have to give an account to anybody. By the way, that's man's attempt to be their own God. And there's a lot of folks in this world think, I'm going to live my life any way I want to live it. Nobody's going to tell me how to live it. Nobody's going to instruct me how to live it. Nobody's going to judge me for how I live it. And I'm here to tell you, yes, they will. You will live, you will die, and every person in this room will stand before the God that gave them breath in their body and give an account for how they lived their life and what they did with the gift that He offered. The Scripture actually speaks of two different judgment days. And I'm not going to give you a whole bunch of Scripture. I can, but I'm going to wait. There are two judgment days that are found in Scripture. The first is the judgment seat of Christ, the Bema seat. And I believe this about the judgment seat of Christ. The only people that stand before the judgment seat of Christ are those that have been born again, those that have believed in the Lord Jesus Christ and have trusted them as their personal Lord and Savior. And I'll give you some text for that probably next week. But that is where believers are rewarded for what they have done for Christ. It is a judgment of reward. It's not a judgment of condemnation. It's not a place where we're condemned. We're believers. By faith, by grace, through faith, we have been saved. We stand before the judgment seat of Christ, and He begins to reward us for what we did or for what we didn't do. Now, although there's no condemnation involved in that judgment, I do believe there may be some shame involved in that judgment, because the question will be asked, what did you do with what I gave you? And Jesus gave some parables to that extent. What did you do with what I entrusted you with? How did you raise your children? How did you participate in the work of the kingdom? What did you do for my glory? How did you use your life to give testimony to the grace of God that you've received in Christ? That's the judgment seat of Christ, or the Bema seat. The second judgment is the great white throne judgment, which comes after the resurrection. It comes at the end of the Bible in the book of Revelation chapter 20. That is where all unbelievers will stand before God and be judged for their wickedness. Now, I want to tell you something before you go to making excuses for people that are really good people. The most wicked thing that a man can ever do is reject the free gift of salvation that God has offered in His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. To say that His sacrifice was unnecessary, that say that His sacrifice, I don't need it, to say that I am good enough to stand in Your presence without the atoning blood of the Lord Jesus Christ is a spit in the face of a holy God that gave the very best that heaven had to save you from your sin. That's wicked enough. There is, at the great white throne judgment, nothing but condemnation. There is no relief. There is no escape. There is no opportunity there. It is condemnation to those who did not trust Christ as their personal Savior. So I said all that. Now, the heart of the message is simple. Just two points. When it comes to numbering our days, the only two that you can count on is this day and that day. This day. But let me tell you something about this day. You can't count it not one moment beyond the one you're living in right now. I mean, not you can't count this day beyond the next breath that you take, beyond the next beat that your heart has. You can't. There is no guarantees. You understand that? We don't think about that. We don't. Honestly, in all sincerity, I don't like to think about that. In fact, for some of us, it may make a little bit of anxiety and panic rise up in us. But the reality is not one of us in here today knows what this day is going to hold. Not even what the next minute is going to hold. What the next hour, the few hours. We do not know what's ahead of us. You know, I've read illustrations just recently of preachers who were standing in the pulpit delivering the Word of God, who dropped dead in the pulpit preaching God's Word. Now, I'll tell you, when the Lord wants me, that'd be fine to me, but it might shock you a little bit. But I want to tell you, if I'm standing doing the will of God, there's no other way that I would want to stand before the judgment seat of God than to die while I'm doing something for Him. Just this week, three linemen that were working in the Florida Panhandle woke up to this day. They had no idea. I'm sure, even though they worked a dangerous occupation, I'm sure when they got up that morning, they had no idea that this day would be the last day that they ever walked on this planet. The tragedy in Moultrie this week, the two little kids that were about to get on the bus that morning, that were hit by the driver that came around the bus. Their mama and daddy, those little kids, they didn't wake up that morning and say, "This is the last day of our life." They didn't expect it. But listen, us not expecting it won't prevent it from coming. None of us ever expect it. None of us ever think that that day is going to come. But I want to tell you something. This day will one day be the last day for every one of us sitting in this room this morning. This day will become that day. That's the truth. Now, for some of us, it might be preceded by a season where we are sick and we go through that season of sickness and the Lord ushers us home. If I had my personal rathers, I heard Brother Billy Hugh Thomas say this 100 times. I hope when the Lord's ready for me, He turns me out like a light. I'll never forget the phone call I got at 11 o'clock, about 11:15 that night, when Sister Virginia called me and said, "I can't wake Billy Hugh up." When I got to her house, Brother Billy Hugh was sitting at the bar of his house with a plate, a pork chop, rice, tomatoes. Seemed like there was a biscuit to the side. He was sitting at his bar. His hands were covering his plate. His face was in the middle of his hands, and he was dead. The salt shaker and pepper shaker that was next to his hand never left the table. I know what he was doing. I've seen him pray. I've ate at his table many times. Billy, he was praying over his food. When he prayed over his food, he always set his hands beside his plate and asked God to bless his food. I know what Billy Hugh did. He prayed and said, "God bless this food. Thank you for it." And then he went home. Now, he worked that day for Dean. He put a roof on Dean's barn. Billy Hugh didn't know this day would be his last day. I looked just before church this morning at a few statistics that the Centers for Disease Control in America put out. In 1 year, due to injury, accidental, unintentional injury, 146,571 people die of unintentional injury. 33,381 people die in a fall. 37,757 die in an automobile accident. 47,478 die by poison. 214,008 people, if you total it up, 214,008 people die every year in America almost immediately due to some kind of unintentional accident or injury. Now, on top of that, you have another 325,000 that die of cardiac arrest. Now, right here, in this instant, gone. Your heart stops beating. You know what makes your heart start and stop beating? There's an electrical impulse. God made us, fearfully and wonderfully made us. It's an amazing thing how our body comes into being. That electrical impulse is driving our heart. But who's got the switch? God does. It is appointed unto man once to die. There's an appointment that we're going to keep. By the way, the majority of that 325,000 that die of cardiac arrest are in their 30s and 40s. Look it up from the Centers of Disease Control. Most of them, you know the reason that statistic is there? Because when you get older, you start anticipating, I may have some heart problems, I need to go to the doctor. But when you're in 30s and 40s and you have a little bit of heartburn, acid indigestion, you brush it off as, I'm too young, I'm too vibrant, I'm too full of life to be having heart problems, and you brush it off and then it catches you unaware. Over 500,000 people every year leave the United States of America in an instant, in a moment, that they did not expect it. this day will one day be the last day of life for every one of us here. Now, I know this ain't a touchy-feely, feel-good message, but I'm here to tell you this is the truth. And the Bible over and over and over and over again tells us to live our life in the light of eternity. That we are to have an eternal perspective, that we don't get focused on the here and now so much that we lose sight of the fact that this is but a vapor, a moment, a simple short period of time that we prepare ourselves for the abundance of eternity that awaits us. One day, this day will be the last day. And then that day will come. And on that day, we will stand before a thrice holy God and be judged by Him whether we want to be or not. People don't want to talk about judgment, but everybody, we all must stand before the judgment seat of Christ. We all will stand before God in judgment, either at the judgment seat of Christ or the great white throne judgment. And knowing that that day is coming, knowing that there is nothing in your life that is hidden from God, nothing in my life that is hidden from God, knowing that there ain't going to be any fooling Him. The Bible says the Lord knows those that are His, and those that are His should depart from iniquity. You should walk away from sin. You should renounce it. If you know the Lord Jesus Christ, then walk away from sin and keep your eyes on Him. The Bible says that there's nothing in our lives that will not be naked and opened unto Him with whom we have to do, that we'll stand before in judgment. He knows who we are. And knowing that we're going to stand before God in judgment, there is a God, He will judge, and knowing that we're going to stand before Him is the most sobering thought that I can think. Now, as a Christian, knowing that I'm going to stand before God and give an account of how I live my life, of what I say, of what I think, of what I do, of how I behave, that I'm going to stand before God who gave His only begotten Son to save me from my sins, has an impact on the way that I think and speak and act. And if I was outside the fold of God, if I had rejected the gift that He had offered to me, I knew who Jesus was, and I maybe even believed who Jesus was, but I refused to submit to it, it would be terrifying to me to know, a sobering thought for me to know that one day I was going to stand before Him and give an account of how I had rejected His gift of salvation over and over and over again. Knowing that day is coming is a sobering thought. Knowing that that day will determine our eternal destiny and our eternal reward, heaven or hell, knowing that day will determine where we will spend forever and forever and forever makes me live different now. People make light of death. And I think this is a part of our culture too. When you lose the sanctity of life, the only way to take away the hurt of that and the conviction of that is to begin to make light of death. Now, I don't think Christian people have to fear death, because we know the one who conquered death. But I also think it's dangerous to take death too lightly, because according to Scripture, it is appointed unto man once to die, and after death, the judgment. Death is just the fragile, the thin veil that separates us from this day and that day. One day, death is going to come, and we're going to move from this day to that day. There is nothing that we can do after we draw our last breath. There's nothing that we can say. There's nothing that we can think. Our opportunity to respond has ended. Now, I can show you some parables that Jesus taught, or I can tell you the illustration of Noah. Noah got in that boat 7 days before a drop of rain ever fell from the sky. When he got in the boat, God shut the door for 7 days, not a drop of rain. You don't think when it started raining, folks started beating on the ark's door? There was no opportunity. Jesus told a parable that illustrated that with those 10 foolish, or the 5 wise and the 5 foolish virgins. Those 5 foolish virgins, when they realized that they had missed the opportunity for the bridegroom, they got their lamps in order and ran to him, and they said, "It's too late, the door's shut." I want to tell you, death shuts the door of opportunity. death closes the door of opportunity. There is no scripture that gives you any inkling of imagination that there is any way to get right with God after you breathe your last breath. When you die, you stand before God in judgment as you died. I think Ecclesiastes says, as a tree falleth, so shall it lie. When you die, your fate is sealed for all eternity. That's how you'll stand before the judgment seat of God. And all of us are one heartbeat away from standing in His presence to receive His just judgment, to give an account of our lives. Listen to me, folks. This is the ultimate test. There ain't any second chances. There's not any do-overs. There are no good excuses, and there's no way to escape. And what I want you to know today is that if you'll cultivate a reverential awareness that this day might be your last day, and then you will meet that day, if you'll cultivate an awareness of that, a healthy reverential fear of having to stand before God in judgment, helps me prepare myself for that this day. As a Christian, it helps me keep my priorities in order. It helps me reflect on what my primary purpose here is and whose glory I'm to be living for. Now, when I was unsaved and I thought about that day, it terrified me because I knew that I was unprepared to stand before God. And it was a sobering, a healthy reverential fear of that day will lead us to live a more careful life. On the other hand, ignorance of that day makes us live carelessly and dangerously on this day. Not too many years ago, I had a friend, and I'm going to try my best not to divulge enough information that anybody would know. I know that these sermons are broadcast and people listen to it on the internet, and I have no idea who's listening. I don't want to offend anybody, but I had a friend of mine whom I had known for a long, long time, who was in his early to mid-30s. I don't remember exactly. But he had a reputation of living a carefree, happy-go-lucky lifestyle. In fact, I would say this, everybody loved him. And they would probably point at him and say, he's the life of the party. Now, he lived his life, literally. Now, he worked, he held down a job. But he lived his life for himself. And to him, life was about moving from one party to the next. That's all his life revolved around. Where's the next party? If you don't have one planned, come to my house and we'll plan one. That was the testimony of his life. That's how he lived his life. Work, party, repeat. Work, party, repeat. Work, party, repeat. Now, I tried to talk to him. Others tried to talk to him. We tried to be a witness to him. And listen, he shuts you down when you try to talk to him about eternity. He would shut you down when you tried to talk to him about his need for salvation. He's like, I'm fine. I'm doing good. I'm not hurting anybody. I'm living life my way, doing my thing. And it was a very careless, carefree life with drunkenness and drugs and sexual immorality. It was filled with that. Church, he would tell you in a heartbeat, I'm not going to church. It's full of a bunch of hypocrites. I'm as good as they are. I don't need it. He had just a terrible attitude about church and even about Christians in general. He left his house one morning. Or actually, it was one afternoon. He'd done work that day. He left his house, drove 1/4 mile down the road. His truck was stopped when they found him in the middle of the dirt road with the engine running and his foot on the brake. And he was dead at the wheel. He stopped his truck. He took one final breath. And that day came. Now, I ain't his judge. But I would be willing to venture a guess that it's very doubtful that judgment even crossed his mind until it was too late. You know, you get a little bit short of breath, you ain't thinking about judgment, you think about breathing. You get a sharp pain, hits you in the middle of the chest, you're not thinking about hitting your knees, praying about getting right with God, you're thinking about somebody called 911. But for him, it was not an option. For him, there wasn't any way to get out. They had to bust the window to get to him. They thought he just passed out behind the wheel. But listen, he was dead. In a moment, he went from this day to that day. There was no time for him to prepare. Now, I'm not his judge. I'm not trying to pretend that I know where he's at. But listen, that's how quickly it can come to an end. That's how quickly you can transition from this day to that day. And I'll say this about him. Whatever he put off, whatever he put off on that day or before that day, he had no time to do. It was left forever undone. Now you say, preacher, are you trying to scare us into submission? No, I'm trying to tell you that this day and that day matters. It matters. And this day may be all you have before that day comes. Now, I hope that's not the case. I pray that's not the case. But I can tell you, there have been Sundays that I stood in the pulpit that before that Sunday ended, I was at someone's house that had transitioned from this day to that day. This day might be all you have before that day comes. And one day that's going to be the truth. One day this day is going to become that day for every one of us. If you knew that was true today, if you knew that before the sun went down this evening, you were going to stand before a holy God and give an account of your life, what would you do right now? That's the question we really ought to ask ourselves every day. Because Jesus said, I'm coming like a thief in the night. As in the days of Noah, he gave the illustration. They were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day that the flood came. It was too late. Jesus said, like the lightning goes from the east to the west, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. Now, whether he comes for us as the rapture of the church or he comes for us individually in death, that day is going to come. And we all live our life with the expectation that when this day ends, we will stand before God on that day and give an account. And I want to tell you something. I've sat at the bedside of a lot of folks. I've never, to this day, I have never met anybody who regretted living for Jesus. Never. I've never sat at anybody's bedside that was about to make a transition to that day, that was facing the reality of death. I've never had anybody say to me, I regret giving my life to Jesus when I did. I don't regret it. I'm telling you, there's not one second since I've been saved that I have regretted being saved. Now, I've had some regrets about the way that I've lived since I've been saved, but I've not regretted turning my life over to Jesus. I've met a lot of people who saw that day coming, because sometimes we have the opportunity to make our preparations ahead of time. Sickness, disease comes our way, and we're forced then to consider that day's ahead of me. And what I've heard a lot of people say when they see that day coming is, I wish I'd lived more for Jesus. I wish I'd have gave more. I wish I'd have witnessed more. I wish I'd have went more. I wish I had started earlier. I wish there was more that I had done. Even those that are saved will tell you, and it's not a matter of service to secure their salvation. It's a matter of service because they know they're going to stand before the Jesus who died on the cross for them. And they want to stand before him and say, I honored you with my life as much as is possible for me. I tried to honor you with my life. This day and that day may not be the only days of your life. But they are the most important days. Stop talking about what you're going to do tomorrow. You don't know whether you have tomorrow. Tomorrow I'm going to do more. Tomorrow I'm going to give more. Tomorrow I'm going to be a better Christian. Tomorrow I'm going to be a better witness. Tomorrow I'm going to become a Christian. Stop talking about tomorrow, because these, today, this day, and that day are the two most important days of your life. I pray God gives you a multitude of days between those. But as you live, the distance between this day and that day . So if this day is that day, if today you drew your final breath and your heart beat its final beat, which judgment would you stand at? Would you stand as a believer and receive the reward? Or would you stand at the great white throne where you would be condemned? Hebrews chapter 9 verse 27 says, it is appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment. And my encouragement to you this morning would be that you use this day, to do all that you can to prepare yourself for that day. Christians, we ought to use this day to testify to the world that the Lord Jesus Christ is the only one that can prepare us for that day. That's our purpose. That's our message. That's our hope. That is what we are here for. Ultimately, listen, all of your life ultimately will come down to one little narrow place in time when you stand before God and give an account. Every day of your life ultimately comes down to that one single solitary moment in time where God judges you as either a Christ follower who was worthy of reward or an unbeliever who was worthy of eternal condemnation. All of our life ultimately comes down to that day, that moment. And here's the last thing I'm going to say as Christy comes. Nobody, no one is ready for that day until Christ is the Lord. On this day, you'll never be ready for that day until Jesus is the Lord of your life on this day. Let's stand together. Father, sometimes we just need, all of us do, we need a wake-up call. In fact, your word often uses the language that we're to awake from our sleep. Isaiah said that we should wake up, and that we should shake off the dirt that's in our lives, and that we should robe ourselves with the beautiful garments of salvation. We as Christians need to be awakened to the fact that you have left us here with a calling and a purpose. And we get so caught up in other things, in other priorities, in other ambitions, that we forget to do the most important thing. And we need that wake-up call. Lord, I have some dear, dear friends that gave no indication whatsoever
that you are the Lord of their life. And I've had to stand behind a box that contained their body, knowing full well that there was not one thing that I could say or do to change where they were. And as much as I love to preach a message that folks come by and pat you on the back and say, good job, and you made me feel good, and thank you for uplifting me, there comes a time when we just need the very sobering reality that we have one chance in this life to change our eternal destiny. That's all that's guaranteed us. And there may be somebody standing in this room this morning who knows that they're not prepared. And I pray, God, that you give us a burden for them. That it causes us to reach out in love and compassion. And I pray, Lord, that in their heart you'd begin to do a work like you did in mine, like you did in every other Christian's heart in this building this morning. That you would break them of their sin, of their rebellion, of their pride, and that they would find a place and humble themselves in your presence and receive your mercy and grace in the name of Jesus. If there's one here this morning on this day that's unprepared and unready for that day, even right now, by the power of your Holy Spirit, arrest their attention and bring them to an altar of repentance and faith. Your word says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. May today be that day of salvation. I ask and give you the praise for all that you've done and will do in Jesus' name. Amen.
There's a peace I've come to know. So my